bed in Exodus chapter 2. But we're not going to get into her right now. I want to have a little bit of fun. I like to do that every once in a while. It's nice to have a little fun in church. Is that okay? Okay, it's all right to have fun in church every once in a while. And what I've done in the past is I have given away a few extra prizes. I'm thankful that the church gave those nice mugs away to each of you, and the kids with their hearts gave you the cards. I've got something for a few of you who fit the right criteria that we have this morning. So I've got four questions, and we're going to see which woman is going to be the one that, well, wins, I guess, in regards to this, who is a mother. Traditionally, in the past, I have gotten flowers for women. There came a point where I realized there was something they like better than flowers. It's called chocolate. So I picked up my favorite chocolate, Dove chocolate. Y'all like that? It's the milk chocolate. It's not that dark stuff that's bitter. I like the. So if you don't like it and you win, well, you've got kids that I'm sure that will take that from you real quickly. So let's start off. Let's see who's going to get the first one. So we're looking for the mom that had a child that was born the closest to this date. I'm not talking about this year. I'm talking about this date, where I'm talking about May 8th is today, right? Is it May 8th? So who has a child that was born in May? Go ahead and stand up if you have a child that was born in May. Oh, it's going to be between one or two. And I guess since we're down to two, we might as well just go ahead and ask, what was the date that your child was born? And I believe that you are the winner. Thank you. Andrew's going to come in, or not Andrew, Bill's going to come in. He's going to do this. Thank you, Bill. Appreciate it. Don't make sure all the pieces are there by the time it gets there. All right. Number two, we're looking for the mom with the newest physical Bible here at church. Now, if you've got a new app, that doesn't count. I'm looking for a physical Bible, and it is the newest one. So if you are a lady and you have a physical Bible with you today, please stand up. All right. We're doing good. Doing good. I assume that the rest of you have the app. All right. Trust me, I go to school a lot of times and teach Bible out of my Bible app, but that today we're looking for the one with the newest physical Bible. So if you have a Bible that is younger than 5 years old, please remain standing. If your Bible's older than 5 years old, go ahead and have a seat. We're down to three. If your Bible is younger than five. If it's younger than four, please remain standing. Three. Two. And we have a winner. There you go. It's always good to bring your Bible to church. You might win some candy. Now we are looking for the mom with the child that is the furthest away from our building right now. I mean, right now. They don't have to live there. Where they are right now is the furthest away. So if you have a child that is in another state than what we are in right now, please stand up. Okay. If you have a child that is in a state that is not connected to New Jersey, please remain standing. All right. I'm not sure I said that right, but yeah, that's all right. Better now than during the sermon, right? Oh, how do I do? If you have a child that is more than 500 miles away from you right now, please remain standing. The rest of you sit down. 600? You're gonna have to guess, maybe. Yeah, it's like, how far is that? I have a daughter that's in Indiana, but I don't know if she just got married, so I don't know if she's in Tennessee or in Indiana right now. Well, anyhow, it's 640 some miles, or something. All right, 700 miles. Does anybody have a child that's out of the country? You have a child that's out of the country. Oh, no. All right, let's just go with the three. Stand back up, the three that were there. How far away, what state is your child in? Florida. Virginia. I believe we have a winner. Some people would say that's another country, but no, that's... Take that off, edit that from the message. All of you in California, God bless you. Last one, the mom with the child, mom who had a child at the oldest age. You never ask a woman how old they are, but we will kind of mix that up a little bit. How old were you when your last child was born? If you had a child and they were born after you were 32, please stand up.
Really?
Okay, I hate to ask this. How old were you when your last child was born?
36.
And you were? Who wins? You or her? Well, you know what? You know the winner. Okay, there we go. Let's give all the ladies a hand. Thank you so much. And I brought an extra one in case there was a tie. Now it's mine. One more little bit of fun. There is a video that I saw many years ago. Some of you ladies probably saw this before. The job of a mother is never done. And there is a song that was written by a lady by the name of Anita Renfro, and it's called Mom Sense. And what it is it takes the William Tell overture and it puts it to music that only a mom would understand. A little bit later on, she wrote one for men. And the one for the fathers was a little bit different than this one. I'll tell you about that before I start the message. So we're going to watch this, and afterwards, well, how do you go from that to singing a song? But Andrew's going to do that for us. Is we're going to look at a story of a mother of faith. God has blessed us in Scripture with much doctrine. Important truths that he just teaches us over and over again. But knowing us, he had to give us some examples too. And so this morning we are going to be looking at one of those examples of a woman who had faith. So hopefully you found your place in Exodus chapter 2. And if you would, in honor of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, would you please stand as we go to him in prayer? Dear Father, we love you. We thank you that you have loved us with an everlasting love. Father, that you have blessed us in so many ways. We thank you most of all for Jesus Christ who saved us. And Father, oh, how our lives would be different without him. And Father, you've also blessed us with many gifts, and one of those gifts are mothers. And maybe, if not a mother who was precious to us, some other lady that you brought into our life that made a difference for us. We thank you for that. We thank you for the gifts. Father, we have woken up early this morning. We have put on our good clothes. We have traveled all the way over to church for one reason, to worship you. And Father, we love you. You deserve all of our praise, all of our honor, all of our lives. And so we dedicate ourselves again to you afresh this morning. And we ask, Lord, that you would teach us. We ask that you would take your word and that it would come into our hearts and it would make it so that we wouldn't sin against you. We ask that you would take it and let it be a lamp unto our feet, a light to our paths. May it, Father, in some cases, may, if we have hard hearts in certain areas this morning, may you crush it with your word. May you melt it if our hearts are cold. But Father, through it all, may we be a little more like your son, Jesus Christ, because of it. We love you. We know it's only because you loved us first. We ask all these things in our Savior's name. Amen. You may be seated. So I said, this is going to be a story, an example that God has given to us of the doctrines that he has put inside of scriptures. And I want to kind of go through this like a story. If you're taking the notes, each one of the points is basically just a continuation of just a little phrase about this woman. And the first thing that we can just start off and say, well, there's the question, sorry, we'll go past that, is that there was a mom. There was a mom. There was a woman. Look with me in verses 1 and 2 of chapter 2 of Exodus. Now a man from the house of Levi went and married a daughter of Levi. And the woman conceived and had a son. And when she saw that he was beautiful, she hid him for 3 months. We're introduced real quickly in this verse to a woman. And what I think is kind of interesting here is that this letter or this book that is written was written by her son. Yeah. But according to God's will, because God is the author of all scripture, and by God using this man who was very humble, we're introduced to her as she's just kind of an ordinary woman. She's a woman who married a guy, they had a kid. We don't even read her name here. Her name's Jochebed. His dad's name is Amram. And we don't hear about that until we finally get into some genealogies in Exodus chapter 6. But here she is. She's just introduced. Here's a woman. You say, well, it says here that she's a Levite. She's the daughter of Levi. That's got to be something significant. The Levites were the ones who were the priestly tribe. Well, let's remember right now, they're not. That's not until later, not until after her son Aaron takes over the priesthood and some other reasons maybe that come about as to they become the priestly tribe. The only thing we really know about Levi up until this point is that he is the third son of Jacob, the third out of six of his wife Leah, just kind of a middle child. And we find that he killed a bunch of people in Shechem, and that he was the one who said to his brothers, let's make some money off of our brother Joseph and let's sell him into slavery. That's all that we know about him. It says that she has a child. It doesn't even tell you that it's her third child. She's already had two other children, Miriam and Aaron. And Moses here is the third one. It doesn't say anything. It just presents her as an ordinary mom. An ordinary woman. But isn't that the way that God does things? Isn't that the ones whom God calls? I mean, you think back into some of the stories that are presented inside of Scripture. You think of the children of Israel when they were fighting against the Midianites, where actually the Midianites were just coming in and trampling all over them. 7 years in a row, the people hid inside of caves so that they can get away from these Midianites. They were scared to death of them. And then all of a sudden, God says, I'm going to deliver the people from the Midianites. And so he sends an angel that comes down to this guy by the name of Gideon. And he says, oh, mighty warrior. Looks around and says, what? He says, oh, mighty warrior, God is going to use you to deliver the children of Israel out of the hands of the Midianites. Who, me? He says, listen, I am the youngest son in the most insignificant family in the tribe of Manasseh, which is nothing. And you're picking me? Yeah. Think about David. David, what we know about him is he's a red-headed, short guy who is now God is choosing to take the place of the Saul, who was the guy who was tall and handsome, head and shoulders taller than everyone else. And he was the seventh, the youngest of the sons of Jesse. And we go to the New Testament, we run into the disciples. 11 of the 12 disciples, all of them except for Judas, I believe, were born in Galilee. The place where those were known. Is there anything good that can come out of Galilee? I mean, how could these guys speak in such eloquent ways? They don't speak eloquently in Galilee. They're a bunch of, well, they're not very smart. But that's who Jesus chose. And he chooses an ordinary woman. By the way, we can relate to that, can't we? We're ordinary people, aren't we? Why does God do that? The Bible tells us in Corinthians that he chose the simple so that he might confound the wise. He takes the ordinary so that he can put his strength in them, in their weakness. They can't do it, but God can do it through them so that he can show that. And that's exactly what this woman is. There was a mom. Well, the story goes on. There was a mom who had a child that God was going to use. Yeah, he was the son of an ordinary dad and an ordinary mom. But here's what's going to happen at this point. As he becomes an ordinary child, God is going to use him in an extraordinary way. I mean, Moses, her son here, is going to be one of the most spoken of people in the Old Testament. 750 times his name is used in the Old Testament. And then some 1,600 years later, when the New Testament is written, his name is mentioned another 80 times. It says this about him in Deuteronomy chapter 34. Since that time, no prophet has risen in Israel like Moses, whom the Lord knew face to face. For all the signs and wonders which the Lord sent on him to perform in the land of Egypt against Pharaoh, all his servants, and all his land, for all the mighty powers and all the great terror which God performed in the sight of all Israel. I mean, this was going to be a guy that God was going to use in an extraordinary way. He was going to use him to deliver his people out of Egypt, out of the house of bondage. But I guess the most significant thing about Moses, I mean, we can run his accolades of all the things that God did in his life. But Moses was a guy who it is said, who of this is said only a few people in Scripture, that he was a type or a picture of Jesus Christ. Says this in Deuteronomy 18, the Lord your God will raise up for you a prophet like me, Moses says, from among you, from your countrymen, to him you shall listen. Peter in his sermon on Pentecost speaks of that and says, listen, that's Jesus that he was talking about. Wow. God was going to use him in an extraordinary way. But here's the deal. She didn't know anything about that. She didn't know what he was going to be. Deuteronomy hadn't been written at that point. All of these things, the Old Testament wasn't written, the New Testament wasn't written. She didn't know exactly what was going to use. But it is said something that she saw in verse 2 of him that I think is precious. It says he was beautiful. It says, and when she saw that he was beautiful. This birth of Moses is mentioned three times in scriptures. It's mentioned here in Exodus chapter 2. It's mentioned in Acts chapter 7. And it's mentioned in Hebrews chapter 11. And in all three passages, it has the same thing being said. His mother and his father looked and they saw that he was beautiful. Now, it's kind of an interesting word that is used there. In the Old Testament, the Hebrew word is the word tob. The word tob. Let me find my notes where I'm supposed to be at this point. Yeah, the word tob, which means pleasant or agreeable or good. In the New Testament, when it mentions it, it is the word astios, which means courteous or elegant. Beautiful can be a word that might fit into all of those things, but quite frankly, in the Old Testament and the New Testament, there was another word that was usually used when it was said beautiful. But it's the idea she looked and she saw something there. And the question is, what was that that she saw? And the way that I can really grab my head around this and to understand what it was that she saw, it is that one word in the Old Testament, tob, is mentioned in the book of Genesis in chapter 1 over and over and over again. You're familiar with it, right? God created on day 1, and he said it was. Created on day 2, and he said it was. day three, day four, day five, day six. Well, day six, it was very good, right? That's the exact same word. You can add to that in Acts chapter 7 when it was talking about how he was beautiful, or actually in the New American Standard it says he was lovely. It wasn't talking about his mother and his father thinking this of him. It was, he was lovely in the sight of God. Which causes me to come to this semi-conclusion in regards to this. One person says this: she looked upon her child with a joy similar to that that God had upon his creation. One person wrote this: I don't know how much she knew about him, but she, along with her husband, believed that this child was someone who was beautiful in the sight of God and had plans for him. I'm going to be honest with you. Jochebed was not going to be the sermon I was going to be preaching on this morning. I was going to be preaching on another woman by the name, nameless woman, who was Rufus's mother. But this week we had those leaked papers that came out from the Supreme Court, right? I was excited about that. I'm holding on, praying that God is going to allow that to continue to go through. But I looked at that and I thought, wow, here's a woman who looked and she saw that God had given her something good, that she had a child, and he was beautiful in the sight of God, and he was beautiful in the sight of her. And what a sad thing that our nation has had so many that have not seen that in their child and are willing to let them die. But here, Jochebed saw something beautiful. And here's the deal. For every believer, God looks upon them as someone who is beautiful. Oh, we're not in and of ourselves, but in his strength and in him, we are. It tells us in Ephesians that God has blessed us with every spiritual blessing. It says in Ephesians that he's chosen us and he has adopted us. He's made us part of that family. He has strengthened us and gave us the strength and the power that we need in this life and in the life to come. Yeah, God looks and he sees something that is tob. And mom saw the same thing. There was a woman who had a child that God was going to use. And she became an instrument of God in the life of that child. One of my favorite books of the Bible is the book of Daniel. I just love that book. I love teaching it. Maybe at some point I will teach that here in this church. The book of Daniel is just an amazing book, just all sorts of great teaching, and it helps us in regards to the future to kind of get our hearts set on Christ coming back, and just a wonderful thing there. But I guess kind of hidden in plain sight is an amazing truth that I ran across in the book of Daniel, and I just want to kind of give you a little glimpse of it. So can you turn your Bibles to Daniel? Daniel chapter 1, we're going to kind of run through it real quickly, but I want you to see something that is just an amazing truth that is there. Daniel chapter 1. If you remember Daniel chapter 1, it is the story of this young guy, teenager, who was taken away from his family in Jerusalem, and he was taken captive and brought to Babylon, and there he was put through the training courses so that he might become a significant help and leader in the country of Babylon, or in the area of Babylon. Well, it was in that process of his training that he was supposed to eat certain food, and he made a decision he was not going to eat that food. It was going to be something that was going to be hard for him to do. It was going to be something that was going to be a challenge in his life, and it was going to be a difficult thing, and he could have gotten into major trouble because of it. But God allowed him to flourish by just eating the vegetables there, the legumes. Look with me at the end, though, in verse 18 of chapter 1. It says, then at the end of the days, which the king had specified for presenting them, the commander of the officials presented Meshach, Shadrach, Abednego, and Daniel to before Nebuchadnezzar. And the king talked with them, and out of them all, not one was found like Daniel, Hananiah, Mishael, and Azariah. And they entered the king's personal service. As for every matter of wisdom and understanding about which the king consulted them, he found them 10 times better than all the magicians and conjurers that were with him in the realm. So you get the idea here. All right, he went through all of this, and the king saw. Chapter 2 is the story where his life and the life of all the other wise men were in jeopardy. He was about ready to be killed. Somebody had to come up with the dream that Nebuchadnezzar had and give the interpretation of it. And God allowed that to happen through Daniel. He does this, and we know the story. And at the end of it, look with me in verse 46 and 47. It says, then King Nebuchadnezzar fell on his face and did homage to Daniel and gave orders to present to him an offering and a fragrant incense. And the king answered Daniel and said, surely your God is a God of gods and the Lord of kings and a revealer of mysteries, since you have been able to reveal this mystery. Huh. Chapter 3 is about Hananiah, Azariah, Mishael, or Meshach, Shadrach, and Abednego being thrown into the fiery furnace. Oh, how awful that would have been. Oh, the terror that could have been coming into your minds as you're being thrown into this place where you're going to be burned alive. But God saved them. But what was the purpose of all of that? Look with me in chapter 3 at the end of that book, or the end of that chapter, verses 28 and 29. It says, Nebuchadnezzar responded and said, blessed be the God of Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, who has sent his angel and delivered his servants who put their trust in him, violating the king's command and yielded up their bodies so as not to serve or worship any god except their own God. Therefore, I make a decree that any people, nation, or tongue that speaks anything offensive against the God of Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego shall be torn limb from limb, and their houses reduced to rubbish heap, inasmuch as there is no other God who is able to deliver in this way. Do you see the progress that's going on here? God's working in the life of Nebuchadnezzar. He sees, there's these Jewish people. And they're stronger and wiser, even after eating stuff that isn't as healthy. Then he sees that God gives the interpretation, and God's getting bigger in his eyes. Chapter 3, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, bigger in his eyes. Chapter 4, we know that God grabs hold of his heart. And we finish it off, chapter 4, verse 37. It says, now I, Nebuchadnezzar, praise, extol, and honor the King of heaven, for all his works are true and his ways just, and is able to humble those who walk in pride. I praise and extol and honor the King. As a matter of fact, he wrote a letter to everybody in his nation telling him that God was the one and only true God. He was the God of gods. He was the God of high. I can't remember what the word is there. Most high God, sorry. Later we turn to chapter 6, and you don't need to turn there, but there's a new king there. His name is Darius. Daniel's now 80 years old, and he's thrown into the lion's den. There he is in the lion's den, 80 years old. And at the end of that, well, I guess I do need to turn there myself. Chapter 6, verse 25 through 27 says, then Darius, king, wrote to all the people, nations, and men of every language who are living in all the land, may your peace abound. I make a decree that in all the dominion of my kingdom, men are to fear and tremble before the God of Daniel. For he is the living God and enduring forever. And his kingdom is one which will not be destroyed, and his dominion will be forever. He delivers and rescues and performs signs and wonders in heaven and on earth. Who is able, who has also delivered Daniel from the power of the lions. Do you see what's going on here? God is putting Daniel and his friends Meshach, Shadrach, and Abednego through trials and troubles and difficulties. Why? So he can reach the king's heart. You see, God's plan was that he would be an instrument in the life of Nebuchadnezzar and of Darius. We can say the same thing about a young woman by the name of Esther, who became the queen of Persia. And there she is, this young woman. And she's put into a position where her whole family and all of her relatives and everyone she cares about is going to be killed. What stress and all the things that are going on there. And her uncle comes up to her and says, "Who knows, but such that you were put in position for such a time as this." You see, God was using her as an instrument in the life of somebody else. Can I say this? That's the purpose of every Christian. God saved you to be an instrument in the Redeemer's hands. He saved you for good works so that others might see. And you may go through all sorts of difficulties, but there's a purpose. And Jochebed understood that. She got it. You see, God was to be glorified before his people, and he was going to use this guy named Moses, and in the process, he had an instrument by the name of Jochebed who was going to save the one who was going to save the people. I guess that causes us to ask a question and to do something else. The question is this: are you willing to let your life be broken and spilled out like Christ was for other people? Mothers, you understand this. You've given your life for your kids. You have went without and you have chosen to do things for your kids because you saw in them something beautiful. The other thing is this. Those of us who are not mothers today, well, we may not be a mother, but we have all had a mother, right? If you have not had a mother, please raise your hand. Yeah. We've all had a mother. I have, if you've read my resume or seen the write-up that was about me, you will know that I have gone through a lot of graduations in my life. And every graduation has a guest speaker who comes and gives the commencement speech. There's only one of all of my graduations that I ever remember what the person talked about. And it was actually the guy who helped write those books on the end times. I don't remember what the names of the books were. The big thing, Tim LaHaye was the guy's name. So Tim LaHaye gave the speech, and he was a real engaging guy. And what he did was he told stories of how God did miraculous things inside of his life. And he said, "Students, as you sit here getting ready to graduate," he said, "the one thing that I'll say as an old guy is don't ever become a person who can't be moved. God's doing some miraculous things in your life. Can you be moved?" And he told another story. And he said, "Can you be moved?" And he told another story. And he said, "Can you be moved?" Folks, I've got story upon story that I can share with you of how God's worked in my life. Even up until last week and getting me an apartment. We need to be moved. And here's the thing. Every one of us who's had a mother or a woman in our life that has acted like a mother to us, do you understand what that is? That God used a woman in your life to be an instrument for you, for his glory. Can you be moved by that? I hope you can. Well, the story goes that there was a woman who had a son who was going to use. She became an instrument of God in the life of her son, but it would require faith. It would require faith. I'm going to ask you to turn over to Hebrews. This is one of the other places in scriptures that talks about Jochebed. Hebrews chapter 11. It is going to present her as a woman of faith. But before we actually get there, I want to remind you what God's definition of faith is. Verse 1 of Hebrews chapter 11. And I'm going to probably end up saying it in the King James, even though I'm trying to read it here in the New American Standard. Now, faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. Verse 6, and without faith, it is impossible to please God. Get that? Without faith, it is impossible to believe to please God. For he who comes to God must believe that he is and that he is a rewarder of those who seek him. Let's get it straight off the bat. Faith is something that is an inner man quality. It is something that is inside of us, something that God gives to us, something that we have that we believe. We believe God and who he is. We believe Christ and who he says he was. We believe that God, the Godhead, is a rewarder of those who diligently seek him. It is trusting in him so much and believing him so much that I can't see what the next step is going to be, but I'm going to go ahead and take it anyway because he's told me to do that. That's what faith is. And listen, this woman by the name of Jochebed, who was Moses' mother, had that faith. Look in verse 23. It says, by faith, Moses, when he was born, was hidden for 3 months by his parents. His parents, including his mother, had faith. And it was such a faith that we read on because they saw that he was a beautiful child and they were not afraid of the king's edict. Now, for anybody who's done deep study into the life of Moses, maybe you've gone to the study of who was his grandfather, who was the Pharaoh during that time, who was the Pharaoh during the time of the Exodus. And there are some people who look and they say there's this guy by the name of Ramses. And as a matter of fact, if you watch the Ten Commandments, it will say that that's who it is, the movie, the Ten Commandments. I am of the impression that it's a guy by the name of Tutmose. Interesting, Mose, put another S on that, Moses, so maybe that's how she kind of picked the name after her dad. But I say that because while there is a little evidence in the Bible that it might be Ramses, there is more of an evidence, in my opinion, as to the date and the time that would fit more with Tutmose. We don't know a lot about these, either one of these guys, especially Tutmose. We do know that he was a man of battle who throughout his kingship or his pharaohship, he'd go up and down the Nile River and he would fight with the Nubians. It was kind of a battle all the time. But one thing we do know about him is that he must have been cut from the same cloth as Herod the Great back in the time when Jesus was born. Because in chapter 1 of Exodus, it tells us that story of how he looked and he saw that the children of Israel were getting bigger and bigger, and he thought that they might come and take over. And so he said, all right, I've got the plan. I'm going to make them work harder. I'm going to make them work so hard that they're going to be too tired when they come home to have relations, and they're not going to be having as many children. That didn't work. And so he said, all right, I'm going to try something else. I'm going to go to the midwives, and I'm going to say, when you go in there, I want you to take the baby boys, and I want you to kill them before the mother sees. That didn't work. So finally, he came down to the conclusion, as a ruthless man, he tells every parent, if you have a baby boy, take that baby and throw him into the Nile River and let him die. Ruthless guy. He's the guy in charge. He had power of death and life in his hands. But do you see what it says here in this verse? They were not afraid. I think we're being possessed here. No. The microphone is Christians. I don't think we can be. You want me to use this one? I'm getting a call. put this one away, use this one. Sound okay? Can you hear me now? Okay. Jochebed was a woman of faith. She wasn't afraid because she feared God more than she feared any man. But let me say something else about faith. Faith is an inward quality. It's a character trait that we have. And the Bible tells us that in salvation, it is that inward trust in God that is sola fide, faith alone. There's no works that we can do that can save us. But let's be sure of this too. James would tell us, and I think Hebrews would repeat. I think I'm going to just take this off, okay? Just go ahead and turn the whole thing off. There we go. That means I get to pick up the jacket.